Let's please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1:13. And the last week we emphasized my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and everything else is a dying hope. And it's so tragic how many people have a hope in the things of this world that'll be so discouraged when they find out that it's just like trying to grasp and hold sand or water in your hands. It just falls between your fingers and it's gone. And therefore, in verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, because of the above testing of our faith through trials, you know, that our faith could be tried to determine whether it's saving faith by trials. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11:19-20. Holy as defined by God's law. So I'm saved. I have saving hope, a saving faith in the hope of the return of Jesus. And so for when Jesus is coming back, I'm going to be found wanting to be holy because he's holy. That's what every true Christian should be doing. In fact, I think that's why the Bible says that there's a crown for those who are anxiously awaiting the return of Jesus. And because if you truly are saved, what's your attitude towards the world? I don't like it anymore. I don't like all this stuff that's happening in the world. And we increasingly, as we get more and more holy, we're more and more disgusted with the things of this world. And we're more and more just waiting for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. And so we're anticipating and looking for his coming. And verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed, which means bought back. Always remember that word means bought back. Like if you were in slavery, somebody can come along and buy you out of slavery. That means redeemed. You know, I'm buying you back, redeeming. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, sacrificial system, money changing, all the other stuff, you know, this is what's going to save us, is all this. But instead, now in the dispensation of the church, when the Messiah has come, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. So the reason why we want to call upon the Father and without partiality, knowing he judges each one according to where we want to conduct our time here in fear, in a healthy, good kind of fear towards God, because he shed his blood for us. Because he went to the cross to shed his blood, Jesus did, to shed his blood as the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So, you know, there's a famous Bible teacher that doesn't think the blood of Jesus is what saves us. And he made press last week because a website called NowTheEndBegins.com says end times heretic John MacArthur says Jesus' blood on the cross does not save you. And what this article does is goes through NowTheEndBegins the end begins. They're not very gracious in the way they communicate about people.
They're not always right.
But this one is NowTheEndBegins.com, End Times Heretic John MacArthur. So that's people that are listening, they can look it up online, and because we're not going to video this. But are we saved by Jesus' physical blood? And this is John MacArthur explaining this.
In your Hebrew commentary, you state that we are redeemed, quote, not by his bleeding, but by his dying. Do you still stand by that, and why?
Yeah, we're not saved by his bleeding, because it wouldn't have done any good if he just bled. This was a big controversy years ago. Some people who were enemies of me decided to fabricate all kinds of strange things, and we got kicked off 55 radio stations, and all because they said I denied the blood of Christ. Well, look, if Jesus had just bled, nobody would be saved. The wages of sin is not bleeding, the wages of sin is death. And people must understand that it's not the bleeding of Jesus and it's not the blood of Jesus. To speak of the blood of the cross, the blood of the cross, is to simply speak of the efficacious, substitutionary, sacrificial death of Christ. Do I think he had to actually die, actually bleed? No, not to save us, but to fulfill the Old Testament picture. Somebody suggested that I might have thought he could be bludgeoned to death. Well, I suppose if God had decided that's the way he would die, it would be fine. But the pattern and the picture of the shedding of blood was in the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. And as the fulfillment and the final lamb, he fit that model and that pattern. But we are not saved by his blood. There's a weird theology that floats around that people have to turn the blood into a fetish, and they actually believe that, and then I've tried to deal with this with some people who accuse me of denying the blood, that somehow God collected all the actual blood of Jesus. Collected it all. Around the foot of the cross, put it in a bowl and took it to heaven, and it's up in heaven sitting on a mercy seat, and every time somebody's saved, it's dumped out and recollected and then dumped out again and recollected. Of course, this is wacky kind of theology. There's nothing magic in Jesus' blood. Try to think that through, right? There's nothing magic in his blood or his saliva or any other part of the fluids of the human body. I don't need to get too graphic here. I mean, what we're talking about is his death. And blood is a euphemistic way to refer to his death, particularly when you realize the bloodshed that occurred there. So I'm not saying anything different than Orthodox Christianity has said for its entire history. We are not saved by his bleeding or by his blood as a fluid, but by his death.
And he is a Calvinist? And that's the reason, that's why he is off. So, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. He really confused a major doctrine right there. And I can understand his little thinking there. I mean, Jesus did have to die. But the Bible is very clear that there is, in a mysterious spiritual way, it is his blood that redeemed it. We just read it. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. We weren't bought by the dead body Jesus that died. And we have to understand something very important here. Genesis 2:17, what did Jesus tell Adam and Eve about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were not to eat? The only law in the entire planet at the time was, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, but in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we know that they did eat it, right? The day that they ate it, did they die? Did they die? No, they stayed alive. They stayed alive for however long to make all those brothers and sisters of Cain and Abel that, you know, they married because, you know, who did Cain marry, you know, when he went off to go marry? They had a whole lot of children. So, what did it mean? God said, on the day you eat it, you will die spiritually. Why do we die physically? I've been making this a big deal for a couple of years. Let's go to Genesis 3:20. Why do we die physically? Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin. Where did that come from? An animal died and the blood was shed and they were covered with the skin of the first thing that died as a result of man's sins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Why do we die? Because we can't find the tree of life. See, when Adam and Eve, they lost that pure relationship with God the day they ate of it. They lost the pure fellowship with God. They were separated from God. They were now hiding from him. That is what Jesus also experienced on the cross, as he was for the first time separated from the Father. So yes, Jesus had to die in his, and that's why he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As our sins were placed upon Jesus, he was separated from the Father. And he was crying out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? So there's spiritual death that happens when our sins separate us from a holy God. There is physical death that happens because the whole planet's been cursed. But even with the cursed planet, if we had access to the tree of life, if Adam and Eve would have had access to the tree of life, according to God, they could have lived forever in a fallen state. And so God had to keep that away from them. And so because of a Calvinist belief that death is a result of sin, and that's why babies die in the womb, out of the womb, because Calvinists believe that babies die, that's proof they're sinners. They believe that's proof they're sinners because they died. And then that's why infant baptism was invented, because Augustine taught this whole thing, infant baptism, because we got to do something. I mean, if they're not chosen to be saved and they're in this innocent but sinful state, maybe we can baptize them or we can do something to help them so that they can be saved for real. The church can do something to make them saved. By our faith can be imparted into our children's faith by taking them to be baptized until they can determine whether or not they're chosen or not. Calvinism doctrine does this. And so death, physical death is not, you know, the wages of sin. He goes, what do you mean? The wages of sin is death. It's not the wages of sin is bleeding. The wages of sin is separation from God. And the only way to be cured from the separation of God is the shed blood of Jesus on the cross that redeemed us from a eternal separation from God. It was the shed blood of Jesus, which Jesus, you know, God, the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, typified by that animal dying. And then throughout all the Old Testament history, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It didn't say, without the death of animals sacrificially, you know, and using all the fancy words he did, you know, vicarious, you know, all, it's not by the death of the animals, it was by the shed blood. It was not, the high priest didn't walk into the Holy of Holies and at the veil that was separated the holy from the most holy place in the Ark of the Covenant, they didn't say, here's another dead animal, and throw it outside. They took the blood, and it was the blood, and the life is in the blood. And so, yeah, John MacArthur's Calvinism gets him in a lot of trouble. In fact, Jeff called me today and said, I didn't know that, you know, John MacArthur said that people can take the mark of the beast and then repent afterwards. Which he has also said that and gotten in a lot of trouble with that for years ago. And I mentioned that in my Revelation 14 study. And they were just listening to the Revelation 14 study. And I go, man, I'm going to be talking about it here. And it's because of his Calvinist views, and I'm not going to take the time to get into it. It's because of his Calvinist views that he wants to believe in that. But if you just dump Calvinism, you can actually stay biblical. But if you embrace Calvinism, you're going to be unbiblical in a whole lot of ways. So, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1:18, and I'm going to camp a little bit on this blood thing because it's so important. 1 Peter 1:18, we're going to read it again. You know, keep in mind what John MacArthur said here. Knowing that you were not redeemed, bought back with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with dead animals and that were without blemish. That's not what it says. Okay, just checking. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, the lambs died, but it was the shed blood that God wanted us all to realize. Life is in the blood of the lambs, etc. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, because John MacArthur completed his teaching that we just saw there in that answer to that question. He said, hey, this is what's been believed by Christianity throughout history. Okay, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. And Hebrews, the beauty of the book of Hebrews is because it's just, I mean, there are so many Old Testament verses. And then it wraps it up to the symbolic meaning of everything that happened through the sacrificial system is all fulfilled in Jesus. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So he is a high priest of a different temple not made with hands. Where is that? Up in heaven. In fact, what was Moses told? Make it like this, a pattern of what's in heaven. So there is a tabernacle up in heaven. There is a mercy seat up in heaven. There's an Ark of the Covenant mercy seat kind of thing up in heaven. And not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place in heaven once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies, sets apart for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So Jesus, mysteriously, in a way, somehow, he didn't collect it all at the bottom of the cross, but it says that as his blood was being shed in another dimension of heaven that's right here, too, it's just a different dimension, his blood was sacrificed on the eternal heavenly temple, and as it says, his own blood entered the most holy place to obtain eternal redemption, which Peter said the redemption is by the purchase price of the blood of Christ. Then it goes on to say, verse 15, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant. We're no longer sacrificing bulls and goats. He's the mediator now of the new covenant. He's our high priest. The new covenant is we get to be forgiven of our sins. By means of death, he did have to die for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, the Old Testament covenant of animals sacrifice, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Aren't you glad that Jesus made it so we have an eternal inheritance? For where there is a testament, there must, a will and testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. It goes on to how Moses sprinkled everything with blood. He didn't sprinkle it with dead animals that he bludgeoned. He sprinkled it with blood of the sacrifice. Atoning, it takes blood to get people right with God. It takes blood for even the instruments of this temple to be used to have a relationship with God, as God is painting blood is what's taken to have forgiveness of sin. Verse 21, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. So when he sits there, well, I guess God could have just bludgeoned him to death, because there's nothing special about the blood. Not according to Hebrews. Not according to the Word of God. And which is crazy to me, because has John MacArthur studied Hebrews? Has he taught Hebrews? Does he make notes to it in his Hebrews commentary, in his commentary Bible that he has? Yes. And so how is it that somebody that can see this verse can say that? I don't know. So don't ask me to tell you, because I can't figure it out. Back to 1 Peter 1:18. We were redeemed, bought back. We were not redeemed by anything of this world. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And God wants us to really camp on that. This wasn't some small little deal that God put together to get us out of slavery. This was Jesus, the Messiah, sent by God, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the Word of God, to offer himself to shed his blood, and the life is in the blood, so he died. But he shed his blood so that his blood was taken up into heaven to be able to cleanse our conscience from dead works, according to Hebrews, able to redeem us and buy us back, according to Hebrews. And we get to be saved forever because of what he did. And there is nothing in this world. People want to, you know, go to a church and I just got to get baptized before I die. Or I've got to, you know, get some incense waved over me by some priest. Or I got to do something else. And all this stuff that people will do, and they won't camp on the fact it was the precious blood of Jesus and that alone. And every testimony, you're asked to give a testimony of, well, are you a Christian? Yes. Why? Because the precious blood of Jesus was shed for me. I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell. I was dead. I was spiritually dead, unable to have a relationship with God or come into his presence ever. But God so loved me, he sent Jesus to die and shed his blood and to buy me back from slavery. I mean, that should be so easy for every Christian to be able to communicate. But so few really fully understand what Peter is trying to impart to us, how big of a deal this is. Verse 20 of 1 Peter, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but it was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He planned to save man before the foundations of the earth. He knew in creating, he already created the angels, and, you know, the angels had free will, and some of them departed. And in creating man with free will, he knew that man was going to depart. But he said, but we're going to save some. We're going to have a plan. Before the foundations of the world, God had a plan to save man so that we, even though we would be in a fallen condition, we could come back to God by faith. In a world that hates God and hates people doing that, and if we're willing to do that in this decrepit, fallen world and want to turn away from our sins, then when we get to heaven where there's no temptation and everything, we're there by our free will forever and enjoying the time that we're there. But was manifest in these last days for you who through him believe in God. So I hate this world, I don't want to be in it anymore. Somebody tells me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God except through him. And I go, I want to get to the God of the Bible. I want to get away from this crazy thing. And then I read the verse that Jesus, or somebody tells me, Jesus says, I am the door. And the world says, oh, don't go through that door, don't go through that door. But as soon as I, what can you lose? I'm going to open the door of Jesus. And God, what is for me on this other side? And he says, if you come to God through the door, through Jesus, then God manifests himself and his plan to you. And that's why it's so hard to talk to people that are blind and don't care. They can be so smart to understand intellectually the need that what sin is and that there's a need for a Savior. But if they don't want Jesus, if they don't want to go through the door of Jesus, God does not manifest his Son and his salvation plan to them. Since you have, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Oh, it doesn't sound like God makes me believe. It sounds like the writer of, you know, it sounds like Peter is saying that actually as soon as I go through that door and I receive the manifestation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and now I'm purified by the blood of Jesus, it says that now I have purified my soul by obeying the truth. You got to go through that door if you want to have eternal life and be forgiven of your sins. I go through that door because I believe that truth. Now I have purified my soul by faith, but it was God purifying. You know, so we believe and he purifies. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. True believers that are filled with the awesomeness of the love of Jesus, who so loved us that he wipes away all of our sin, washes them all away with his precious blood shed on the cross for even me. What do we want to do? We want to love people. Before that, we wanted to hate them. You know, we're all for me, myself, and I. And, Anybody that gets in our way is a problem. If somebody can be good to me, then I can be good to them, and that's the way the world works. But when God saves us, while we were yet sinners, He died for us, and we realize that He replaces the world's way of thinking with love. Having been born again, see, I'm born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God, Jesus. The Word of God written down. People saying, you know, you worship Jesus. You Bible people, you just worship the Bible. No, but this is a reflection of who God is. And I worship the God who is reflected in the words of the Bible. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of men is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's go to Isaiah 40, verse 6, because that's what he's quoting here. Now, here we are. What is today? September 21st, 2022. And what's about to happen here? Well, yeah. Rosh Hashanah for sure. But also it's fall, right? And everything's going to turn brown. All the leaves are going to fall away. All the flowers are going to go away. And really, non-believers, everybody else, we should encourage them. You know, it's fall time. Have you ever thought about what happens to your flowers and your grass and everything? Yeah, it kind of dies. And what God's Word tells us, that's us. We're all going to die. There's only one thing that stays forever. It's the Word of God. It's Jesus. And we're invited to be with that Word of God that is eternal and lives forever. And we can live forever with Him. Because, you know, we're just all like grass. As just people, unsaved people, we need to get born again. The voice said, cry out. Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? Isaiah, what should I cry? And what God wants us to know, cry this out. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, the word of our God, stands forever. You know, just think about that all the time. Someday I'm going to be old and decrepit, and my flesh is going to wither up just like a flower in fall. And then I'm going to die. And the soul inside of me is going to go to heaven because the Word of God abides forever. But everybody else, they put their hope in all kinds. Oh, you know, maybe my flower won't die. I'll just keep it in this greenhouse and I'll put some fertilizer on it. And I'll do, you know, people think of all the ways you can try and keep their life together. But you know what? Bottom line, it's going to die. That plant's going to die. And we're going to die. And then we're going to go to heaven or hell. 1 Peter 1:25, finishing. Because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of men as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And this is what we must preach, right? It's preached to us. We preach it too. You want to be born again? If you're not born again, you're going to die. You're going to die physically. You're going to die spiritually. If you're born again, you never die. Your body will die, but your soul will live forever and ever and ever with God. And then I'll just do the three verses of chapter 2. Therefore, because of this fact, bought by the precious blood of Jesus, we're no longer going to wither and die. We're going to be with God forever. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. What are all those things, really? It's hatred. Hey, it's the things of the flesh. It's just always just not having no consideration for other people. Just protecting self. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If indeed you're saved, then just the milk of the word tells you it's time to get away from hatred, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. God wants us to change from the old way that we lived after being born once in a sinful, decrepit world where all we're after is, you know, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. When we're born again, he says, now you're going to put that stuff off, and you're through the fear of God and the appreciation of what he did to buy you back, you're going to put those things down and live in the pure milk of the word to have love for one another. And that's our goal. Hard to do. Lifelong endeavor. But we just die to ourselves and live for God. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the precious blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross for us. That you so loved us, you sent him into a human form to communicate with your fallen creation 2,000 years ago. And people that should have known better should have absolutely received the understanding that they were truly standing in the midst of God with us, Emmanuel, and have listened to what he had to say. And 2,000 years later, Lord, we know that everybody on the planet should even have more of that kind of an attitude because of all the history that has transpired even since Jesus came and ascended and came, died, rose, and ascended into heaven. And all the people's lives who have been changed because of your divine power working inside them as they embraced and you manifested your life to them. And that life dwelled up inside of them as a born-again new creature in you. Help us, God, to be that new creature you want us to be. Help us to put away malice and envy and evil speaking and just have a heart to just love the lost as we were lost once. And help us to love you so much, Lord, that we're willing to die to the things of this world that would hinder us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Into the house of the Lord.
We don't have to just do it here. We can do it there and everywhere. Amen. Sacrifices of praises to God. People should be able to accuse us of, man, they're always praising God about everything. Can't they ever take any credit for anything? No. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.